was going to say 15 minutes with Barrett. As I tell my wife, just kidding. Okay. If you're tracking. Okay. We'll see. Was it on?
Yeah, okay.
I'm just messing. I mean, maybe I should just dive into my presentation. Hey, lucky for our revival, we got two tall, goofy guys that think they're funny. Am I right, Ryan? All right, baby. Have you ever, this guy, have you ever volunteered to embarrass yourself? I mean, of course you have. You're in ministry, so that's embarrassing for you. But what do you do, sir? Just classic stand-up show. Let's see. Can I tell you about my worst day in ministry? And maybe we'll go from there into my presentation. When I was in the Dallas, Texas area, I actually lived in McKinney. I lived two streets over from Hutchins Barbecue, one of the best barbecue restaurants in the world, which makes it top 50 in Texas, okay? And so we would, you know, when the wind would blow in the right direction, you could smell them killing animals, and it was delicious, right? And so we lived two streets over from there, and I love barbecue, but the problem, I think it's weird that you have to think about weight when you're ordering barbecue, because on the outside, I'm all excited. I'm like, what's up? I remember you. You know, hey, can I get like half a pound pulled pork, quarter pound brisket, of course, you know, and do you have like, I don't know, like two jalapeno sausages, something in the back, something delicious, you know, but that's on the outside. On the inside, it's like, can I get 10 pounds right here, 5 pounds saddlebag, I don't know, like two beefy man bits, something in the back, you know, it's just way more depressing. But we lived there next to Hutchins. It's delicious barbecue. And I had had Hutchins the night before on a Thursday night. On Friday morning, I went in. Typically, I was the only minister on a 15-minister staff, only minister in on a Friday morning. And it was me and Erica, our secretary. I should stop using names right now because the story is going to take a weird turn. But me and Erica are in the office, and I hear some banging on the office front door. And I cannot see the door, but she lets somebody in, which means triggers two things, maybe also for you. They're familiar, right? It's somebody we know, but they're banging on the door. And so my heart just sank. I was like, this is probably not a good thing. And so I kind of stick my head out in the hallway like a good youth minister, right? Like, I don't really want to get involved, you know? And so I stick my head out, and it's a couple that I recognize. They are actually the daughter and son-in-law of our missions minister, right? And so I was like, oh, that's, you know, okay, familiar, friends, right? The husband is about 6'8 and around 400 pounds, big dude, right? And he seems upset, and she's behind him crying, and Erica ushers them into my office. And I was like, please have a seat, giant man, you know? And he sits down, which is, for me, you know, a lot. And so he sits down, and he points to his wife with his big old beefy meat finger, and he was like, do you want to tell him? And I was like, oh no, you know. And she says, I've been having an affair, and I'm pregnant with another man's baby, right? And I was like, oh, I'm the youth minister, you know? No, this is my nightmare. And so, yeah. Just cold chill, you know. I was like, you know, and so I, you know, pushed my Barrett Bingham youth minister thing to the front of my desk and was like, tell me more. We prayed, duh, right? You know, I was like, let's take 10 to 12 minutes to waste some time, you know. And while we were praying, I was like, dear God, Wes, get up, you know. So I started getting in touch with our counselor, who is out of town. He's taken a vacation, well-timed vacation. It's like he knew, right? And so our counselor is gone. Our missions minister is gone. At some point after the prayer, they ask, is one of our elders here? And I was like, do you know how church works? You know, I was like, no, they're not here. You know, so that was weird, you know? And it's not a shot at elders. It's just like, they got jobs, you know? And so they're gone, and it's just me and them, and I'm just going round and round of like, what's happening? And so I call our preacher, and he's like, I'm on my way. He was in his pajamas, you know, having a day with his kids, and he was like, I got to get ready, but I'll be there. I was like, okay, man. And so we go down to the counseling office for, you know, the soundproof room or whatever, and I was like, I don't know. If it turns into a fight, it's a smaller room. I can bounce off the wall if I have to, you know, something. And so I take him down to the counseling room, and I'm just listening to them kind of go back and forth, and I'm interjecting every now and then. And he picks up his phone, and he was like, "It's the guy's wife. She's calling me. It's how I found out." I mean, it's a real nightmare of a situation. And he takes the phone call and leaves. It's just me and old girl chilling on the couch, right? What do you say? What do you say in that moment, right? What do you do? You know, you're like, "Shall we have our sixth prayer?" You know, it's like, I don't know. And so in that moment, I'm just reverting to all the small talk training as a communications person. And I said, "So how did you guys meet?" Yeah. Yeah. I said it. I regret it. And it's when I knew, I was like, "Oh, this is the worst I've ever done at this." It's like, this is me. Not, you know, just too much barbecue the night before coming in. So I guess if there's a lesson to that, which there's not, but if there was, I would just be like, you got to be, what is it, Ryan? Ready for everything, you know, be prepared. Yeah, so that's really good stuff. Anyways, let's get into, well, I guess we can transition. That's probably enough of all that. Let's transition into our booklet here. How's that sound? I'll just tell one story and be done. It is the, I guess, the last page with print on it. Yeah, it is. Back to the drawing board, ministry evaluation, session 3, Jesus ruined. Let's look at these first 4 questions, but let's kind of, it's a slightly smaller group today, so let's just participate in this question. And I think it is healthy and it is good to have different answers for these. And I wrote down some very, I try to be extremely honest in this, but how often do you want your students to pray? Someone go. How often do you want your students to pray? While you're thinking, I'll help you out. Sometimes an answer might look like X amount of times a day, X amount of times per week. What kind of prayer are we talking? Is it continually praying? Is it constantly praying? I wrote down realistically 1 meaningful prayer a day, right? Just if that is what my students are doing, if they have 1 prayer where maybe they're in their car on their way to or from school and they're taking that time seriously, man, that's pretty stinking good for a high school kid, right? And if a middle school kid gets through a 3-minute prayer without falling asleep in his bed at night, you know, and that's pretty good, right? So I wrote down realistically maybe 1 meaningful prayer time a day. What else? How often do you want your kids to pray? What does that look like? What does it mean for you? That's good. Anybody else?
I'd say like when they're looking for something, like if it's looking for connection or looking for help or looking for positivity, I don't know, like I feel like they search a lot and not all the time searching in the right avenues. It's go to social media to find like a fix or a help, or you go to, I don't know, but I feel like kids need a lot of things, just like we need a lot of things, and sometimes it's not the first thing they think of, like, let me just take this to God and see.
That's where I'm going to end this, better. So hold on to that, because who do you turn to? Where do you go, right? Is it scripture? Is it prayer? I'm really, like, if I need a quick dose of comfort, a nice solid Instagram scroll feels really good for me. I don't know what works for you, right? Maybe a 6-minute YouTube video to take me out of the situation. That's what our students are doing. And fill in whatever meaningful technology, you know, for them is. Excuse me. But yeah, if we're having a meaningful prayer time a day, if they are seeking and searching, and it's you know, if they are turning in that direction, maybe only in those moments, is that good? Is it pretty good? I mean, you know, realistically, maybe. How often do you think your students actually pray? That one hurts. I've got a lot of students that, like 95% of my students that go to a Christian school nearby. Just keep narrowing it down. It's Columbia Academy. Okay. And and it's great. There's a lot of pros, right? But with that, I think they are just so, you know, it saturated with Bible knowledge and the plea to have a relationship, you know, with God and the intimacy. And so they hear it all the time, right? And so one of the cons, I think, is that, you know, maybe they pray once a day, every couple of weeks, you know, that they're leading their own prayer life. That's a very honest answer for me of like, hey, I think they probably are led in prayer constantly. And so a meaningful prayer time happens once every couple of weeks for them, where they're like, oh no, I have to study and I have 6 minutes before this test, you know, and that's what that meaningful prayer time is. And then God bails them out and they make a C, you know, and they're like, hallelujah. Oh, anyway, so what do we want for them? What is the reality? Good stuff. How often do you want your times or your students to spend time in the Word? What do you guys think? How often do you want them in Scripture? This is like, I'm a big guy trying to lose weight, right? And I step on the scale every Saturday. I have a weigh-in. And so, don't know what's happening. But every Saturday, I have a weigh-in, right? And I joke with these guys on like Tuesday, Thursdays. I got to like throttle it back because I got to make weight, you know? And stepping on the scale, if I've had a good week, is like, you know, feel like Conor McGregor. And then sometimes if you had a bad week, you step on and you're like, well, that's wrong. You know, this scale's stupid, you know. Stepping on the scale of these evaluations and talking about this stuff hurts my feelings sometimes, right? It can be uncomfortable. And thinking about reality versus, you know, our expectation can be uncomfortable when it comes to prayer and being in the Word. And we're about to make a nice little switch. If you've already read ahead, you get what's coming. But how often do we expect them to be in the Word? I said 3 to 4 times a week. And that's keeping in mind, you know, they go to a Christian school, right? If they crack it open 3 or 4 times in a week, that's kind of like what I expect, I guess. Now, how often do they do it? I don't know. It just gets more and more ambiguous. You get it. Let's make the turn here real fast because I don't want to eat up too much time. Do you pray as much as you would like your students to pray? Do you take everything to Him, right? We set an expectation and we understand a reality for people that we work with. And then maybe, I loved what Andrew said, if we're starting with ourselves, which is a really conscious effort to start with ourselves in leadership, if we're very conscious in that effort, maybe we set an expectation and maybe we follow through to a reality. But it's difficult, right? Do you pray as much as you want your students to? I mean, I don't know. Sometimes, right? I want to ask you to share. It's very intimate. I get it. Are you in the Word as much as you want your students to be? This like quickly took a Devo shift of gears, but and I hope it's not that. But I think our students are, especially at the academy, maybe you've definitely got, where are my public school guys at? All right, we got them. Come in, arrest them now. They're here. Right, no. Maybe you got some public school kids. Maybe you got some private school kids. It's a weird thing right there. But them opening it for class versus opening it for meaningful relationship, what's the expectation? What's the reality? Are you in the Word as much as you want your students to be? JD was super nice in introducing me, and so I'll be super nice back to him and not talk about his shirt from Monday night. But JD is a great example of what it looks like to work with kids, public and private, and he's also in the Word as much as he wants his kids to be in the Word. And I think that's a great example for us in student ministry of like, well, I'm teaching Sunday, I'm teaching Wednesday, what more do you want, right? Are you in there for a meaningful relationship? If you're not doing this, why do you think you don't or haven't spent as much time in prayer and the Word? Let's talk about that one. And maybe I just gave maybe the number one seed answer, so maybe keep going. But Why do you think it's hard for, and maybe you don't struggle with this, and we'd love to hear your positive feedback too, but why do you think there is a struggle with, especially in ministry, having the reality meet the expectation when it comes to your time in prayer and in the Word?
Just last year, I started studying and praying. Like, I set up a time, like, right after I get ready in the morning, I'm going to study my Bible and pray. And so, like, if we have a really busy day that day, I'm like, oh, man, I don't think I have time for that. But then, like, if I think about it, like, a lot of people have said this weekend, you don't have time to not do that. But it doesn't look like that in the moment. You're like, I have got to be somewhere, and God is still going to be here when I get back. But, so I think that's what, when I just lose my focus, and I think, yeah, I don't have time to do that, when really that is the thing. That
yeah. And this is, I think I made it about students, and I didn't mean to, because this really is about us, right? Because if we can nail, we talked about the first day, like our kind of programming, redesigning programming, and we've talked about redesigning our teaching, which is really important. And now we're talking about on an individual level, if I can, you know, redesign my, I think it says down here at the bottom, yeah, if I'm redesigning what my day looks like, which hopefully, you know, we took some time to do that in the quarantine, and it's been said this week already, but if we're redesigning what our day looks like, am I prioritizing time in the Word, time in the prayer, in my understanding of making that the number one priority, making that important to self. What else? Why do you think it's hard to make our reality meet the expectation as a minister that we have for our kids?
I think I buy into that excuse that our jobs are so chaotic. I mean, Monday morning I may come in and be in the office and studying for class all day, and then Tuesday may look like me going and having to set up chairs or doing more physical work, and then Wednesday I may be having to go visit people. We just have different stuff and not really solid office hours and stuff. And so from the beginning, I buy into that excuse of like, well, I don't know when I'm going to have time. And so I don't really, from the beginning, set aside that time, that hour in my day to be in the Word for my own growth. Because I make the excuse of, well, my job is fluctuating and always changing and doing different stuff, and so I don't know when I'll be able to.
That's really good. The natural flexibility that comes with the ministry job is both a tremendous blessing and a curse, right? We're like, yeah, sometimes I can have a nice 2.5-hour lunch, you know, and it's like, and sometimes I forget to read the Word. You know, it's such a weird dynamic, right? It's like, what other job is like that? It's like, well, I'm kind of like my own boss, and then sometimes I have a 4-hour meeting with my boss. You know, it's like, it's weird.
Ben? I was gonna say, it's super difficult for me, because, like, you'll sit there and you'll study, and this is like the, I guess maybe cliche or generic, but, like, sit there, study for a class, invest a lot of time, like, you know, read, I was about to say read a commentary. I doubt anyone likes this kind of reads a commentary. But, like, sit there and read articles. Sit there and read articles. You know, try to look at definitions. Try to really, like, dig into it and get everything you can out of it. And it's like, man, look at, like, all that I'm learning here. And, like, genuinely am learning. Like, actively seeking the Word to pass it on. But then, like, failing to take a step back and just, like, reading the Word casually, and I say it like, I don't mean to be like, casually read the Word, but to sit there and be like, in our ministries, like, sit there and study, and they, like, I want to teach, get in deep, all this stuff, and then, like, taking time to just, like, read it and fall in love with the story that's in front of you. And I think that's, like, a real challenge to, like, get really bogged into, like, you know, what does this Greek word mean in this, and, like, all this stuff, and then just forget to look at the story as a whole. And that's really challenging for me personally.
Man, that's super good.
That's where my mind was going too. It was kind of like, okay, you put so much into, like, digging deep into lessons for your kids and not trying to just give them fast food stuff, and you kind of fall into that thing of, okay, you're already getting fed because you're having to dig so much for them already, and you're kind of assuming that your own spiritual life is getting taken care of. I feel you on that one.
I feel like it.
It's good, man.
Sometimes
Thank
we
you.
Don't do what we tell our kids to do in the sense of having intentional accountability. So we always tell our kids, check in with each other, make sure you're reading your Bible, make sure you're praying, and then, well, I don't check in with anybody. I don't have anyone holding me accountable.
We might do it once a year,
yeah,
right?
Exactly. And you know, I'm either all in or all out. But I can remember whenever I was trying to, and I love the having the watch that tracks how much you close all your rings. And I was going for like 2 or 3 months in a row. And I remember laying in bed one day, I was like, oh, I need to get up and make sure this ring gets closed. Because I have the people who are watching those rings who are like, hey, you didn't close your ring yesterday. And I don't want to be embarrassed. I was lazy today. But we don't have that intentional accountability.
I'm so glad you said that, because Chad is actually working on a watch that'll keep up with your prayer time. And then we start pitching it. We're like, it's actually called the Prayer 1000, which is a terrible name, and we're working on it. No, that's really good. Good combo, and I barely want it. John, thank you. Let's go.
Is some of it a little psychological, though? Like, there's that rebellious nature in our flesh, and you know, kind of know, like, I should be doing this. And so, I mean, think about how many, I mean, maybe it's just me, but think about how many things you do that you make time to do that's a complete waste of time. And I think when it boils down to it, somebody mentioned, it may have even been you, that talking about the idea of like, no, I think it was Ben, falling in love.
That's probably me.
Sorry, maybe it was both of you that are talking about falling in love with, like, to spend time, like, you know, you sit down and you watch a Netflix show and it's like, I make time to come back for the next one because it's like this huge cliffhanger or whatever at the end of the show. And I'm like, oh man, I just got to do it. We fall in love with something like that. But, you know, I think some of it's just, again, I heard a guy say one time is like, when push comes shove, if you wanted to do it, you would do it. I mean, because I make time for stuff. I mean, I do. I make time with my kids. I mean, I was showing somebody a picture last night, like when we got the huge ice storm and snow, like I went and hit with my kids, you know, at the indoor facility. Like, I get out. I'll make time for what I want to make time for.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when push comes to shove, you'll do what you want to do.
See, that's the thing. We practice at other stuff. You know, we'll practice sports or we'll practice. So why are we doing it? So we get better. Develop a better relationship with that sport or with this hobby or whatever it is, and we don't do that with prayer when it's a direct relationship type thing with God. And I think it's a matter of scheduling, and I'm not good at it by any means. I think it's a matter of scheduling it and just saying, hey, this time is set apart. This is what I'm doing at this moment. This is my prayer practice time, whatever you want to say.
That's really good. Let me, I'm not going to stop combo. Let's go.
All right, I'll go first.
Thanks.
So,
okay, I will. No, I'm just kidding.
So maybe this is just me, but I would love to hear your thoughts on this. But like when you sit down to do like personal Bible study, how do you keep that from turning into, oh man, this would be an awesome class. Right?
Sounds so good, dude.
I find myself doing that all the time. Is I was like, all right, this is for me. This is only for me. And then I get into it, and I'm like, man, this, I could turn this into this.
Yeah.
And like,
so good. Can I?
Yeah.
Since I'm up front, I'm gonna do two things. Comedy. Jerry Seinfeld talks about comedian brain, comedy brain. Right? You can't turn it off. Totally works for youth ministry, right? Where every time we get into the word, we're like, oh, sick illustration, write that down, you know, or put it in my phone. And I heard some guys at Big Church Dallas, and they were doing like a whole class on like how to be better teachers, you know, and I was like, I'll go. And, you know, just like real cocky and confident. And the class was pretty much garbage. But they said, they're like, that's okay. Like, lean into that. And that just kind of being given that freedom of like, man, let's study and push for intimacy. And if that shows up in your classes, that's okay. And that was a game changer for me. And I know that's not a great answer. So I definitely want to open it back up to, how do you turn that off? If you want to turn that off, how do you use that? Thank you. Let's roll.
I was bad about that when I would sit down and read a book or even with the Bible. I'd always have a pen or pencil in my hand. And you know what I start doing? I'd make notes. Like, you know, And I finally just had to figure out that when I sit down to read a book, when I sit down to just do my personal Bible study, I cannot have anything that I can write or take notes with. Because if I do, then I'll start taking notes with the understanding I want to teach this way.
Yeah.
You know, and then it ends up turning into I'm studying it strictly to be able to teach this, not for my spiritual growth.
That's good.
If you have a structured educational plan, that would help too, though. I mean, like, if you got your books that you're already studying, like, laid out, I did that a while back, just obviously before, it was pre-COVID, but just laying out, like, all right, this is how they're going to get the Bible and what that looks like for the 7 years that they're, you know, with us. And so if you already know what you're teaching, you're not going to, if you do a separate study personally, you're not just going to be like, I know we were studying Hebrews, but I've been studying, you know, and what I'm saying, like, you're not going to just interrupt that study to teach something else. So
that's good, John.
You got that laid out already. It's hard to just jump in with something new.
That's a super practical and easy and overlooked thing of like, hey, have a curriculum, you know, and that's tough. It's boring, you know, and whatever, but it does help with the pushing for intimacy in my own relationship with Jesus, knowing that, hey, we're on track here.
So you have a curriculum for Sunday morning, Sunday night?
I mean, I wrote Sunday, a lot of stuff. I do different studies. Like, I use that ESV journaling set that they had, and I even had other people teaching stuff. For like, obviously, our middle school and high school was split, but, like, I can't teach both, so I'm not studying. So I would give the journaling little, it's those little black, you know what I'm talking about? I would give that to, but I did it with very capable teachers where I was like, I want you to teach this, but as you do it, I want you to make notes all in this, like, just take this as yours now. I got, it's yours temporarily. I'd like it back at the end just so, you know, we can have that, but yeah, but I also leave open stuff too. So like for the summer, so like I leave openness for if I just get passionate about something or I hear something at somewhere I go and I get passionate, like the summer might be a time to implement something. I just go, man, they need that, and I didn't give it to them in my curriculum, and I need to do that. So here's some open spots.
What is that thing called, ESV?
Yeah, it's like an ESV journaling set. It breaks it down by a book. It's like
ESV scripture.
JD's got a thousand of them somewhere around here.
He's usually got them all over the place.
Yeah, I threw a bunch of his way.
They're like the game changers.
I'm
still coming back to Josh and Lucas, and I think you go.
I think we feel guilty about that, that we're trying to study for ourselves, and then we start thinking about, oh man, that'd be a great class. But the reality is, well, first of all, I'm not as great of a student as Barrett mentioned earlier. But in that, if you're like me, you get passionate about the things that are changing you first, right? So if you're studying and you automatically start thinking about, you know, man, that could be, my teenagers need to hear that. You're probably thinking that because you needed to hear it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If the word is transformational and challenging to us, then in our personal convictions with it, that's going to spill out to our teenagers, and we shouldn't feel guilty about that. I think that's a great thing. You know, thinking about as communicators, how does the word impact us, and how can we better communicate that to the people that we're working with? Came on. Bonus, awesome. I would say don't feel guilty about that. And the other part of it is if your job, quote unquote, is to study, you know, you do that for your classes or whatever, and then something comes up and you're not actually able to sit down and do your quote unquote personal study time. Does that mean you got any less Word of God that day? You know, I guess what I'm saying is, it's okay for the lines to be blurred.
Yeah.
Because you're still spending time in God's Word, and you ought to always be convicted by what you're studying first before you ever try to communicate it anyway. So, I guess what I'm saying is, what's the big deal? You know?
Yeah. Well,
I just spend time in the Word.
Go ahead.
I think that could sometimes be when we're doing our own personal study, and we see something jump off the page, and we say, oh man, my kids really need to hear that. Sometimes that might be the Spirit saying, hey, your kids need to hear this. And we need to leave room for that just to allow it to happen.
Go after this.
Okay.
If you can shift gears.
I'm going to get away from that a little bit. To go back, John said something about Netflix, and that just sparked my idea of, like, this false sense of, or this false idea of what rest really is. And we're reading all day in the office, and so when I get home, even though I know the best part, or maybe one of the easiest places for me to actually sit down and read and be quiet is on my couch or in my chair or something at home. I think that, like, I have this false idea of what rest really is, and I've been reading all day, so I want to go home and watch Netflix or watch football and just relax. But in God's Word, we see clearly that God is the one that gives us rest. And so being in His Word is what's going to refuel me, and I just forget that all the time and think that I'm going to feel better if I sit down and watch this TV show instead of, I guess, reviving myself or refueling in God's Word. Yeah, y'all can teach that if y'all want.
I think a lot of times it has to do with setting, right? Because as soon as if you're doing your personal study in the office where you're doing all your other studies, like, your mind is immediately in a certain place. Whereas a lot of times, bounce off the idea of rest or retreat. Like, I think it's beneficial to have a spot or a place or a routine where you can go and get away from your work setting and really focus on this is just my time. Whether it's a chair or a desk at home or the treadmill at the gym, I don't know what
good
that
one
looks like, but, like, get away from your office desk.
Yeah, that's super practical as well. Super beneficial. Yeah, setting. Jesus always withdrew. You know, it wasn't like he sat down in the crowd and was like, give me a sec, you know, beam up, you know, or whatever. He was always in the garden on the mountain somewhere, right? We got to do that ourselves. Josh, can I come back to you from earlier?
Mine was the exact same thing as Cody's. Like,
wow, it's a Christmas miracle. Yeah. Thank you. Michael, you had something back there earlier.
Yeah, I was going to
just plow ahead.
He just said that he had a curriculum plan. If anybody wanted it, he could email it to him. And so I was like, man,
I got one.
I don't know what the curriculum plan is, but I want one. And so I emailed him. He sent it to me. And I have used that, like, every like, November, December, I go through and use that. And that was kind of a, when you have a plan, you know exactly what you're doing. And any teachers that you have, like, that was just such a blessing as far as classes go to kind of answer that question.
Yeah.
And then I always leave room, like what John said, for the summer, and you can just, the things that you get really excited about throughout, you can teach on those. And so.
Yeah. This took a very practical turn, and I think that's really good. Practical turn for both yourself, for your ministry. So if we're redesigning, I think organizational, there has to be an organizational piece to us redesigning our own daily grind, right? Our own job. Man, I remember being at OC for like an intern fair, Oklahoma Christian. It was a funny day in and of itself, but there was a guy new in youth ministry, and he was like, yeah, but what do you do on Tuesday? And I was like, that sums up so many questions, right? As people get into ministry, they're like, Tuesday's a weird day. You know, it's Thursday for me, but what do you do on those days, right? And having an organizational piece to your ministry is both practical and it can be spiritual, right? Building in time for you to push for intimacy, to be in the Word, to be praying. That organization, that, you know, planning ahead, that helps close the gap between the expectation that we have for selves and the reality of self, right? And I hope that, man, the next time that we're here, we're all like, yeah, we don't need this because we've closed that gap, right? Next March, we're like, I want to be in the Word, meaningful time spent in prayer in the Word multiple times a day, and we're doing it, right? And sometimes that means we have to ruin our schedule. We have to ruin what we want to do. I love to sleep till about 7, right? I have a 2-year-old, so 7 is like, you know, so late. But I can't do that anymore, right? And so my son came and kind of ruined my schedule. And then I was like, well, if I'm going to try to get up and get stuff done before he wakes up, and this is a really, you know, hard to relate to, I guess, if you don't have kids. But it's like, man, I'm going to have to start waking up at 5:30. You know, it just sounds like, in my mind, that's just the worst thing that could happen, right? That's just ruining my day. But getting up at 5:30, getting in the Word, going for a walk, even when it's cold, right? You know, that's part of my daily thing. That sounds like I'm bragging. Back it up. Let's see. So that's part of somebody's daily thing, right? It's part of this daily organizational piece, and because I just wrecked my schedule and put it back together and redesigned it in a certain way, and I'm much better off for it, spiritually speaking. John chapter 6, and this is where we'll end up, and I'll turn it over to somebody, probably David. John chapter 6, Jesus feeds a bunch of people, and they keep following him, right? And it's just kind of this back and forth of Jesus is rock star preacher, and he is so attractive, and people are drawn to him from all walks of life. You know the guy. And so they keep showing up, and then he keeps telling them truth, and he keeps trying to push them off and run them off and everything. And John 6, 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's fitting, right? They no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I imagine that he probably whipped around, right? When he sees hundreds, if not thousands of people walking away from him, their backs being turned to him, the Messiah, right? And then he turns to his 12 and he's like, you want to go too? Doors open, right? You can see the intensity of Jesus kind of in this one little statement. I don't know, maybe he was real chill about it. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus goes on to kind of hurt his feelings. But Peter paints a great picture of what, as we're redesigning and thinking of that, and maybe you're thinking of the HGTV remodeling. I mean, it's a mess for a little bit, right? And Peter says, Jesus, where are we going to go, man? We're a mess because of you. You've ruined our lives because now we know that there's only one way. It's you. It's you. It's only you. It's your way or the highway. This is it. And now we're redesigning around that. And it's changed everything, right? And so there's a great question in this book. It's not mine. It's not the committee's. It's from the book, right? Are you willing or do you desire to be ruined by Jesus? And as you redesign your time, your schedule, your priorities, your life, does that reflect what Peter is saying here? Man, I'm wrecked. I'm ruined. I don't know where I would go. I don't know what else I would do. JD was kind of joking. So I'll keep referencing this guy. But JD, right, he's like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm old now, right? It's not that where you're old in ministry. It's not that you're young or like, I don't know, I got these talents, but I don't know what I want to do. I think some of that is a reflection of like, if I'm not following this guy, if I'm not committing my day and my office hours to Jesus, I don't know what else there is, right? I don't know what else I would do. All right, I'll open it up / ask if there's any other feedback on that idea. I hope this has been, the week has been beneficial and good for your soul, very filling, all the generic things we'll all say before we leave. But I hope it has been, right? I hope it's been really good. Yeah, no, see, I love you, deuces, right? But I also hope that we are giving or some serious thought to what does it look like to redesign my day-to-day? What does it look like to redesign my day around intimacy and depth with Jesus? Anything else from anybody? Just so far over on time. Thanks for listening. Thanks for your time. Appreciate you guys. David, I think, I don't know.
Anybody need a break? Anybody need a potty break?
Let's take a 2-minute break. Let's break. Because while we're breaking, let's take a break. You can go to Barrett Bingham. Yeah. I forgot my plug, my shameless plug. 2-minute break so that I can tell you about BarrettBingham.com, which is the name of my website and tough to say out loud. But if you go to BarrettBingham.com, you'll see that I can create a 30 to 45 minute show custom made for you and your youth group or your audience. If it's a conference, I'm happy to host. I'm happy to do stand up. Today, weird example, right? There's no mic. It's broad daylight. So, you know, maybe you're like, no, absolutely not. But if you're interested, check it out. You can email me through that. It's literally my name. It's BarrettBingham.com. And we can do a couple of different things. I talked to Michael about this. It's like one of those where if you just want sheer entertainment and you're like, hey, I need 30 minutes filled.
Can you spell that for us?
Really hurts my feelings, Malvin. No. If you need my name spelled, it's in the front of the book. It's under the committee. No. I can do like 30 minutes-ish right now, and I'm so cheap right now because I haven't done stand-up since being in Dallas, so it's been about a year, and I'm trying to fire it back. You know, COVID hit, so anyways, as we fire back up, I'm so cheap, but happy to come. Also, if you need a retreat speaker, I can be funny and do that too. That's so embarrassing, but.
Do you do lock-ins?
I do lock-ins. Let's do, let me take a bunch of questions on like what I might or might not do. You ever done like a broad daylight parking lot show? Sign me up. I'm happy to do it. You ever done a biker rally? I'll do it. Bathroom out back, catfish campus. Sure.
I think I could do stand-up comedy at 3:30 a.m. at a lock-in.
Oh, I'd crush a lock-in. Yeah.
Hates each other and themselves.
Yeah.
Watch a movie.
Oh, man, that's
and
good.
And one more time, the website is...
Please stop. It's Big B Comedy. No, just, it's not.
Yeah, don't go there.
Yeah, I don't know about Big B Comedy. It's probably somebody else. It's pretty good. Big B and the Big D when I was in Dallas. Big B and the Big D Comedy. That was my old website. I'm joking. I don't know. I should stop. We should stop. Dallas.
David Morris, everybody.
Hey, were you done with the break?
David.